Stephen saw the heavens opened. He saw and entered. Blessed is the man to whom the heavens lay open. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Processing down the hall just now with you all singing about good King Wenceslas and the snow gently falling, I couldn't help but have a Christmassy thought. Even a Grinch would, I suppose. And with a Christmassy thought comes always some kind of a nostalgia, some memory of childhood. And I remembered how usually at Christmas when I was a boy, I would get a set of crayons or some paints for Christmas. And how on St. Stephen's Day, being fascinated with the picture of the stoning of St. Stephen in my mother's old Marian Missal, I would always attempt to make a little picture with my Christmas gift, the stoning of St. Stephen. But the stoning of St. Stephen is not actually picturesque at all. I mean, the thud of stones and the screams of the victim and the splatter of blood until it's over and silence comes. It might not be a bad thing for us to contemplate the scene of stoning. Who knows? It may be that within the lifetime of our children, Sharia law will come to a neighborhood near them. And we all know, of course, unfortunately, in our family or amongst our acquaintances at work or at church, someone is always going off with someone else's spouse, and that's adultery. And while it is a terrible sin, the punishment in this world of stoning, consider it. It's a sin against God. It tears the social fabric. It hurts children. And really, it is a sin of stunning selfishness. And Almighty God, indeed, in the Old Testament, ordered that such should be stoned. The Muslims keep it up still. But thank God that he has sent his son who says, neither will I condemn thee. Go now and sin no more. There are only, you might say, two kinds of sins which condemn us to be robbed of all hope of heaven. And it is not the direct breaking of any of God's Ten Commandments. It is rather the sin against the virtue of hope, hope which opened up the heavens for St. Stephen today in the midst of that terrible shower of stones which fell upon him. We thought of hope and considered it yesterday, hope whereby we firmly trust that God will give us eternal life and the means necessary to attain it as long as we do what God requires of us. God's hope never deserted Saint Stephen, even in the midst of that terrible suffering which brought about his death. He did what God required of him. He professed his faith. The Jews didn't want to hear that this man was more than a Messiah, that he was God's son. And people today still don't want to hear that truth. Oh, it's a fine story and it's a myth, but he is the Son of God. They don't want to hear that. But he professed his faith. And then his charity. He forgave those. Don't hold it against them, Lord. Don't put it on their account who were in the process of killing him so cruelly. Faith and charity, which God required of him, which he requires of us. No wonder hope was there, and hope was crystallized in that moment when the clouds parted and he could see before he died Christ in his glory. Now, this same scene, on the one hand gruesome, and on the other glorious, seems to instruct us on the two kinds of sins which alone close heaven to man. That is to say, the sin of presumption and the sin of despair. It must have been presumption, the great sin of the Pharisees, which caused them to mob Stephen at the end of his sermon and to push him out of the city and to pick up stones and to cast them at him. By presumption, pretty much we know better than God. This kind of sin is seen in those who act as though they do not need our Lord's help, or those who expect, and there are many, to get to heaven without the keeping of the commandments. The whole cruel religious illusion of Protestantism is based on that. You can't really keep the commandments, and even though our Lord said, if you want to get to heaven, do just that, you'll get to heaven without it. Or the more subtle temptation, that is to say, and this often passes under the radar, as they say, is as long as you don't do anything evil or really evil, you can get to heaven without doing good. It is enough not to pick up a stone and to cast it to kill someone. But our Lord requires more than that of us. Then there are those people who somehow think that part of getting to heaven is going to be comparing themselves with their neighbor. And usually they come off better for the comparison. And then they think, I'm in good shape. I'm on the way. Or those who satisfy themselves with some exterior act of piety once performed. I made my first Saturdays, I remember it. Or some prayer that they faithfully recite, or maybe even frequenting confession, but without ever a real purpose of amendment or resolution of life, I'll be saved. I'm going to heaven. Last of all, there are those, the devil loves these customers, who count on deathbed repentance. He loves them because it is so easy for him to shine around them and to pick at them until they give way to despair. Despair was Judas's sin, remember, when he realized what he had done in betraying our Lord. He fell into the deepest and the darkest of despair. And I wonder if perhaps some of that group of executioners caught up in the crowd action, the movement of the mob that day, didn't, as they were walking home, having picked up their coats again from Saul, if they didn't realize what they had done, and if the devil wasn't there on their shoulder to move them to despair. Despair, please note, is not depression. A lot of people struggle with depression, sometimes at this season of the year, which is sad, and some struggle with it their whole life long. But depression is not despair any more than optimism is hope. Despair arises from the realization of one's wicked life, one's infidelity to grace, and there's a kind of a fear that rises. It's too late now. It would be too difficult for me to change my life, too hard for me to make even one good confession, and besides, why should I even try? Those are terrible words. Never say them. If the thought comes, banish it with a prayer. Indeed, when we are tempted to that kind of discouragement, which could easily give way to despair, we should pray. We should make an act of hope. Remember, it is a gift of God, and only by his gift can we do what is required of us to get to heaven. Not by our own efforts, not a bit of it, but by the greatest gift of all, which comes with the Holy Child. And that is why we learn when we're little, and we should say, if not daily, regularly, or else we'll forget it, our act of hope, along with the act of faith and the act of charity. Say it with me. O my God, relying on thy infinite goodness and promises, I hope to obtain pardon of my sins, the help of thy grace, and life everlasting through the merits of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Redeemer. Hope, heaven opening right here amidst the most terrible sufferings at the end of a life. Hope, not optimism, still less presumption, and the firm closing of the door in the face of discouragement or even despair. But holy hope obtained how? By prayer, by asking for it. Ask her, who is the mother of holy hope, to obtain it for you. And know this truth, that if you will persevere in that same holy hope, which is simply in prayer, that when that time comes, you'll be another Stephen. His name means the crowned one. And you, this is why we pray for those who are sick and those who are dying. You will see beforehand the heavens opened and Christ and his mother in glory. God bless you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.